The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue in our doctrine of reversionism, where we're in Roman numeral 7. We'll pick up around subpoint C, page 11 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that filling of God the Holy Spirit is preeminent in regards to your life at this point in time of your life, so that you can, all of us, come together in this state of true fellowship for the assimilation of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore comprehend the plan of God under the terms of pure gold that has been so designed for us in such language. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us in taking these things to heart and to keep them before us at all times, to avoid the pitfalls of Satan's world and our own STA in this respect. All via God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, reversionism again. Is the spiritual state of carnality, perpetuated carnality, the believer failing to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God or holding to the end. One may be in reversionism for a short amount of time, or one may prolong it and actually carry it out to the end of their life and exit this world sin unto death. It's one of those things that we want to seek to avoid, to keep before us, regards to its potential, the danger of our sin nature, otherwise convincing us to compromise, to cash in, regards to doctrine, and to find ourselves in such a state that at the Bema Seat we will be experiencing shame along with all the other reversionists of life and church age dispensation, especially in this respect. For those who go into reversionism, there are certain repercussions, ramifications, effects that will be experienced by them. That is the issue of what we're dealing with here in Roman numeral 7. First on the list is they will have a hardening of heart when one gets under their sin nature. One of the natural things that can occur and does occur, if the believer is sensitive to it, is God intervening with divine discipline. How the believer then reacts regards to their situation is dependent upon whether they humble themselves before God, recognizes divine discipline, make the adjustment otherwise, or whether they stubbornly refuse, even in the face of pressure, suffering, things of this nature, all designed to get their spiritual attention, get their attention spiritually, and reverse their course, get back on course in regards to Bible doctrine. And this is known in the language of hardening their heart, and that looks at an unrepentant stubbornness that the individual attains or gets in regards to their pursuit under their sin nature. They tend to decline giving truth an ear to especially the area of reversionism, and otherwise convince themselves through rationalization and other things that the course they're on is the best course for them otherwise in this respect. The Pharaoh of the Exodus was a good example of a hardened heart. In spite of all that God does for those who are truly negative, they will become more stubbornly rebellious. Otherwise, The most you can probably find is a softening sufficient on a momentary basis, but nothing that has any real effect in regard to spiritual turnaround. But for positive volition, obviously, divine discipline has its desired effect, and it softens them up, and they pull in their SAA horns into certain area or areas and make the adjustments. So a hardening the heart process becomes part of their character, part of their nature. And during this period, obviously, the repetitiveness of their sin activity, etc., takes the area of the conscience, for those with Bible doctrine beforehand, the good conscience, and the repetitive disobedience and maladjustment to it begins in what is a process, what is called scarring of the soul. One builds an immunity in their own thinking, their own mind, in regards to the doctrine as a prescription in regards to their reversionism. This obviously brings about norms and standards that one would not expect of the adjusted growing believer otherwise. Our norms and standards that we have inherent in every individual through their conscience and then reinforced and fine-tuned, if you will, with Bible doctrine as a good conscience. These norms and standards are like spiritual nerve endings, and the more one irritates that nerve, abuses it, if you will, through the disobedience of doctrine, the nerve becomes numb in regards to the feeling, etc., that one would normally react as a source of guilt in regards to their conscience, knowing that they're doing wrong. And eventually it becomes desensitized, and you have a person who operates truly in this sense with an attitude of no conscience in their area that they're engaged in. It's life as usual for these types. The extremes we see, like serial killers and other aspects such as this, people that have no remorse, regards, they don't feel guilty. These are people that are examples of those who have engaged in a form of reversionism, dulling their senses of good otherwise in regards to their life. For the believer who does make reversion recovery, that scar tissue, as something may go on for quite a while before they finally get a grip, when the scar tissue is removed under their form of repentance and rebound, etc., then there will be an emotional response associated with that as the believer recognizes that they've just thrown away this portion of their life. That emotion is called sorrow or lupe. It doesn't mean that you have to feel sorry for your sins, but it's just a natural reaction when one does something that otherwise they recognize just how bad it was, see. And truly, the pain that it caused not only for themselves, as well as often people around them in association with them as they watch them go through these processes. So hardening of the heart leads to scar tissue of the soul. And the more one blows off doctrine and lets their SCA run in these areas, truly the more scar tissue they build. And to that degree, you can see the difficulty mentally as well as life in general of making recovery can become, though it is always possible as long as one does not enter the no second chance category in that respect. All right, sub-point C here. For the reversionist, objects become reversed. for the reversionists. What we mean by this, one, those who engage in the reversionism process will eventually find that objects become reversed in their thinking, or principles even. Two, that which used to be acceptable and right to the positive believer becomes unacceptable and rejected by the reversionists. What is right is wrong, wrong is right syndrome. Areas that otherwise beforehand, their conscience, doctrine says this is the right thing to do, they embrace it as that. Now the right things are no longer right, and you find them violating them and doing those very things that they were seeking to avoid previously in their spiritual advance. Psalm 36:4. Verse 1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. That's your sin nature talking to you. The ungodly is the one who is rebellious regards to God's plan and letting the sin nature rule. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That means doctrine, they're blind to the doctrine otherwise. They're oblivious to it because they forget about it. Whilst one easy way to overcome something that one may not like is to simply put it behind you and not think about it anymore. And sometimes that's what people do. See. For it flatters him in his own eyes. The SCA will build you up in its deceitful ways. It will come up with rationalization designed to make you think that you're better than you really are. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. SCA, human viewpoint. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Verse 4, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So the individual, the reversionist here, obviously looks at life as the evil being the norm of life and that which is acceptable. Versus the divine good otherwise, that one, through doctrine and through their conscience, is shown to be preferred. Psalm 52:3. Verse 1, why do you boast in evil, almighty man? Those of the world that flex their reputations through means of money, power, approbation, notoriety, things of this nature. Those who consider themselves powerful because of these things, because they're known. People get the big head that somehow they're way more important than anybody else because they happen to be on TV or in the movies. See. Why do you boast in evil, almighty man? Verse 1. The loving kindness of God endures all day long. And God's loyal love, the divine love, is not moved in regards to the boast or arrogance otherwise. Your tongue devises destruction. All the SCA human viewpoint can bring about ultimately are bad things of life. Those things that bring about pain, suffering, otherwise in this world is due to the sin nature of man. like a sharp razor, a work or worker of deceit. Verse 3, you love evil more than good. Falsehood more than speaking what is right. Human viewpoint, STA agendas, these all are the priorities of these individuals. See? And that is what they set forward as their standard in life. But all of it, in reality, is in contradiction in regards to what God wants and what God expects, and that represented by those otherwise on Bible doctrine. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Sins of the tongue, obviously, brings about much of the pain and suffering of man and reveals much in regards to where one is at spiritually otherwise. So the reversionists are those that do those things that are contradictory to doctrine, and they consider those things then the right thing to do, even though the Bible says otherwise. 3, they fall into the good is evil and evil is good syndrome. Our society obviously illustrates this easily today in many areas, homosexuality being one of them. While it used to be considered evil, sinful, and obviously it's still evil by many, in society as a norm, is reversed, and it's a good thing, and those who speak in regards to his evil, now are the evil things, see. Isaiah 5:20. For those who get on that bandwagon, want to reverse the ideology of good and evil, and for evil to transcend over good, they are targets of God's woe. And when you see God's woe directed toward someone in the Bible, that is not ever a good thing. It is a warning that God's wrath is getting ready to hammer upon these types. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. There, that looks at STA activity as it's manifested in all the different categories, like in the doctrine of the sin nature, that you can come up with. And they say these lust trends should be the norms and standards of society, and these are the good things. Otherwise, anything that oppresses these things, etc., that overrules that, those are to be considered to be evil and antisocial. See, and of course, that's the ammunition of that media and people of this type. They use that. See, you're not part of mainstream society. See, and be blackballed and things of this nature. So the STA manifestation is the first part. 20 verse B, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. That looks at human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint to rationalize their SCA. They have to obviously come up with an alternative to God's viewpoint on the matter and depreciate it, twist it, or render it inaccurate in some other way. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They twist the whole idea of true blessing and cursing in life around. People of this ilk say, this is how you're going to enjoy life. These kinds of freedoms, these social freedoms, allowing these types of amoral activities to exist and persist in societies. This is really the real blessing of freedom in life, when in all actuality, it's that which is bringing upon life itself God's curse, just as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, see, in the area of homosexuality, in that respect. These people will say, this is real prosperity, this is real blessing. But in their violation of Bible doctrine, they are reversing the whole aspect of God interacting with mankind and bringing blessing upon mankind for alignment for His will otherwise, and cursing in retaliation or rebellion of it. So the reversionists gets in that mindset, and their agenda, this is what's going to make me happy, or this is what's going to make me prosperous, this is what's going to eliminate pressure, and I'm being blessed in life now because things may seem temporary, be easier for them, or whatever. You know, they've escaped the pressure of staying with the truth and the testing that God placed in their life otherwise, then all reality is going to come all back down on their head. One way or the other. They won't escape it. You can't. No more than the positive, just believer can escape the rewards and blessings that will come to them for hanging in there with it. See? So, you find this, you can see it, if you're discerning in regards to people that may be in reversionism, that's been on doctrine, you'll see these little telltale signs that go on in their lives that reflect the characteristics of reversionism in their life. It may not be extremely dramatic, but it will fall within the philosophy of the reversionists and the good and evil syndrome otherwise. Four, they become antagonistic to positive and just believers in some fashion. Those who used to be their good friends, those who they sought counsel from, looked to for support and encouragement, these are not on their side anymore. See, in their thinking. Micah 3:2. Again, the magnitude of this expression varies. But to some degree, you'll see the antagonism. Don't talk to them anymore. Run off to other people and say, I got a problem with ministry, but they never talk to anybody in the, about the ministry that's in the ministry. Now, you hear stuff like that. Don't give me a chance or another person a chance to defend themselves. See? That's a form of antagonism. It's basically just a spit in your face, walk off type of situation generally in that respect. Micah 3:2, verse 1, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, that's Israel, rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? The leadership of Israel should have been the ones who were completely on top of their game spiritually so that they could ensure that the legality of Bible doctrine as a nation and otherwise, as spiritually and otherwise, is carried out. And that's their responsibility, but you find in regards to the reversionists, something that is completely different. That's verse 2. You who hate good and love evil. People are less concerned about what is right than they are in regards to their own agenda. Who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones. Sounds like the people in Apocalypto. That'll vibrate you if you ever watch that one. Bring the troglodyte out in you. 5. Such activity is obviously an affront to the Lord. However, it may be colored by these people. What shit they're shoveling in front of them and giving it to other people to try to convince them that they're right. Understand, when people abandon God's will, in whatever area it may be, is always an affront to the Lord. When we deal with Abimelech here in this chapter, God, when he says, he kept him from sinning, is sinning against God. See, even though Sarah, Abraham, obviously are the subjects at hand of the whole Abimelech affair. So people, as I've stated many times, will grab you or look to you and make you a target because they can't get a hold of God and act out their frustrations in that way, their SGA frustrations. And so other people become targets. But always, God looks upon it as being dissed by today's vernacular. Disrespected. See. I find the book. Oh. This book am I looking for? Malachi 2:17. All right. Can't handle the heat, man. It's so hot, I can't think straight tonight. I don't know what it is. It's an inside joke for the moment. You'll get it probably next week. Malachi, let's see. It's only the last book in the Old Testament. 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. God gets tired of it after a while. All the BS that people under their SCA human viewpoint want to throw out. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Imputing to God things that are not true, that wearies him. See. That is the evil, good evil syndrome expressed in different words. D, under reversionism, then, so what was right at one time now is wrong, and what was wrong doctrine that they applied otherwise now is not applicable. D, under reversionism, the believer opens wide the door to false teachings, which should be the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. 1, as this process continues to intensify and escalate, the believer is exposed to teachings and concepts other than sound divine viewpoint. part of this often comes about because people that go into reversionism, get into the SCAs like this, they abandon, again, those who would give them sound doctrine concerning the matter. And in their what is right is wrong, wrong is right syndrome, they now start embracing those who are not necessarily aligned with sound doctrine, sometimes not even part of the sound of just ministry. And they go in and they seek their counsel. And they feed them because all of a sudden this relationship, sometimes renewed now because of their reversionism. That's one thing you find. You'll see with reversionists, one of the first things they'll do is they'll go out and they'll start embracing negative volition where they before stayed aloof from it. And in these relationships, these people generally don't care in regards to, and don't agree most often, in regards to the doctrine at hand either. And so they have their own human viewpoint, rationale to insert and bolster their own STA. And in so doing, this opens the doors to false ideology, human viewpoint, now becoming that which is leading and guiding and rationalizing their behavior. So one, as this process continues to intensify and escalate, the believer is exposed to teachings and concepts other than sound divine viewpoint. Two, just as nature abhors a vacuum and eventually fills that void, so spiritual vacuums that are produced by the rejection of the light are eventually filled with darkness. If you don't employ doctrine in the space of your thinking in your brain computer or soul, then that space is going to be replaced with another form of ideology. Romans 1:21 "For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They rejected knowledge of God, and instead they drummed up a human viewpoint as a replacement in that regard. And God sees these types as the idiots of the world, the foolish, the clowns that will never amount to anything in regards to the eternal spiritual aspects of creation. Three, as a believer pursues his self-chosen course away from the Lord, he is plunged deeper and deeper into the darkness of error. Proverbs 2:13. If it's not arrested, the consequence is not generally a leveling out, but it is a continued spiral down. That leaven will spread in their lives. Proverbs 2:13. For those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. You leave doctrine, you abandon doctrine in any area, if not completely, then the only alternative is the walk of shame, darkness. See, if you leave the paths of light, what I was meaning to say, if I didn't say it. Uprightness is light. So So as a believer pursues a self-chosen course away from the Lord, he is plunged deeper and deeper into the darkness of error. We've seen a lot of people leave in the ministry, those who have not rebounded and reengaged. This is the condition they're in. These are all the things that describe them by God. For the soul sucks in the human viewpoint darkness, the doctrines of demons, the desire to enslave mankind under darkness. This whole idea that maybe not be quite in line with doctrine is all right, is bogus. This is why we strive for the purity of the truth to the nth degree that we possibly can. Anything that is contradictory to Bible doctrine comes and has as this ultimate or initial source of idea from the satanic regime and the demonic influence upon mankind. Usually is processed through the unbeliever, then that directly affects believers, who then infect other believers, etc., etc. See, that's how the system works. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Recognizing the unseen but real impetus of what makes the world work. The real force. It is a spiritual force. Spiritual force influencing others. And you're in one side or the other at any given point in time in one's life. And our warfare is a spiritual warfare in this regard. It's not a physical warfare. Against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies. And then 1 Timothy 4:1 and following. Holy Spirit, again, we read this earlier, but we'll read it again. Explicitly said that in later times, that's the time we live in, by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, we are technically the later times. They were later times when they wrote this. So, some 2,000 years down, that's just how late we are. That is the dispensation before the advent. Some will depart, withdraw, fall away from the faith as sound doctrine, and paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons as they have influenced religious organizations, including churches, that otherwise have believers. We're not questioning whether many of these are believers in Jesus Christ or not. The believers in Jesus Christ can fall for a lie just as fast as anybody else if they're not on top of their game spiritually otherwise. See? By means of the hypocrisy, which obviously there's no hypocrisy in the truth, of men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Asceticism is one of the lies that's is handed down early on in the church and is picked up predominantly by Roman Catholicism as a major influence in the Christian world. And then others have adopted spin-offs from that, etc. So it's out there. Satan has a counterfeit for every piece of doctrine that is otherwise available. He'll come up with something. And he'll make sure that you're introduced with the right person to express it to you and to tell you and if you let your guard down and headed that direction. You can probably go out there and find anything you want in regards to life and a system of belief. Five false doctrines that at one point would have been rejected and ridiculed are now accepted and embraced, bringing further discipline and misery. This obviously cranks up things in our life. Obviously, discipline is abstract and relative to the situation. Discipline is usually to be considered a good thing when somebody's in this condition because it is an overt manifestation of God trying to get their attention. Often when there is none, the person is just going to go their way and God's going to let them go their way otherwise. So, you know, I guess it's all in the perspective, is it not? Six, they truly are, as the proverb states, a sow washed and then returns to wallow in the mud, 2 Peter 2:22. They know the doctrines. They've heard the doctrines. The doctrines have been documented. Every aspect in regards to principles are documented. Otherwise, it's said that it's one's opinion. And they reject it, and they go back and take on their ideology of times before. E, the reversionist then will experience mental instability. Oh, good grief. The psychological problems of our society. Mental instability. And the cosmos will convince you that it's all physical. It all has to do with chemicals in your brain and in your body, and that these are the cause rather than the true cause, and that is the spiritual instability of society, which then causes these chemicals to do what they do as part of this judgment and discipline in regards to the person's body. See, they can't fool us. They can try. Well, maybe they can, but not in this one. So, one, logically, spiritual instability will result in various forms of mental instability. Emotionalism. Two, reversionists eventually enter into various forms of psychosis and mental aberrations or abnormalities, depending upon the degree and type of spiritual insanity that rules their lives. Often they become unstable. They're not settled anymore. They used to have a very settled life, a consistent people. And now you don't know where they're going to be from one moment to another because maybe they're all over the world or whatever, you know. Whatever's floating their boat, whatever's driving them. That's abnormal. I'm not saying it's not fun to travel, etc., but to have a consistent life, a stable life, is the norm. That's what God expects of us. So they enter into various forms of psychosis and mental aberrations, depending upon the degree and type of spiritual insanity that rules their lives. Obviously, whatever the reversionism is going to depend to what degree it would go. So three, God promised this for those who take the road of reversionism. Is part of the disciplinary measures, part of the judgment that comes upon those who are spiritual casualties in this regard. Deuteronomy 28:28 in the cycles of discipline here on a national level. Again, you can apply it on a personal level. Interpretatively, it's on a national level. The Lord will smite you with madness. And with blindness as physical handicap, it obviously imitates their spiritual handicap. And with bewilderment of heart, confused. Well, I don't know what to do. People wrap around the axle all the time. Your madness is your mental health. To just be normal is no longer the norm in that regards. So that's part of their judgment. Often they become emotional wrecks, get wrapped up in all kinds of other stuff that you know is driving them crazy otherwise, as it violates aspects of life that are so obvious, even to unbelievers in many cases. I think one of the craziest ones I've heard off of doctoral types going in reversionism are those leaving and now are political supporters of homosexuality. These are people that have been on doctrine. Somebody I know was on doctrine for a number of years, raised on doctrine. You never know to what degree of depravity it will take you and how reverse one's thinking can become. Of course, because you see a face all the time does not necessarily ipso facto always tell where one is at mentally, spiritually, otherwise, because people can really fake it good in many cases. For mankind overall is basically insane due to negative volition. Evidence, validation, documentation. The world. Look at the world. Look at the news. Look what goes on. People are crazy. And it's due to negative volition, rejection of doctrine. And only the principles of doctrine deliver us from the same mental derangements that fall upon them. Doctrine is what keeps us sane, truly, in this sense. That keeps us with mental stability so that we don't go off the deep end one way or the other and end up doing some crazy thing like committing suicide or murdering and other SCA types of things. Ecclesiastes 9:3. Obviously, again, you have variances, you have degrees of the insanity. But you look at what people pursue, generally it tends to be abnormal in its own area. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. This is Solomon's critique of mankind. Contrary to what they'll try to tell you out in the world, there's good in everybody. Solomon has a whole different perception. There's one fate for all men, that's obviously death. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are all full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. It's done. Life is over. Now you get to pay the piper. That being God in the analogy. 5, the insanity of the reversionists is demonstrated. Again, the Exodus generation. Primary example of reversionist believers. And how unbelievably blind, calloused, and stupid they acted in many of their endeavors. Many times as Moses would sit there, stand there, and tell them, don't leave the manna overnight. It'll spoil, it'll stink, look like, smell like a pit of dead people probably. Something like that. But you got them out there doing it, see. So the Exodus generation, an example. B, Balaam. I mean, he's so messed up, he's talking to his ass, that being his donkey. 2 Peter 2:15-16, he became a monetary versionism, used his ministry, if you will, to merchandise, make money. Second Peter, as a prophet, 2 Peter 2:15-16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having fallen the way of Balaam, as the primary example, the son of Beor, who led the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. A dumb donkey speaking with the voice of man, restraining the madness of the prophet. Just how insane he was. But others around him, he would have looked perfectly normal. But in God's eyes, see, in regards to his activities and what he is doing. See, Saul, after he went into reversionism, the stunts he started pulling. Many examples. We'll look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. God, the Holy Spirit, left him on his own. And the demons moved in and started influencing, jacking with him in life. That's what's going on there. Now that's enough to drive you crazy in and of itself, obviously. Verse 23, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well. The evil spirit would depart from him. In 18:8-11, and we won't get into the language there in the English, as if he was demon-possessed as a believer. I'll save that for another time. 18:8-11. Then Saul became very angry for this saying, displeasing, and said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Rather than extol, be thankful for God giving a warrior like David, positive. Obviously, David could be nothing but a benefit to Israel, to his kingdom. And that's the way some people get it. They get jealous. And because somebody, God may be blessing in a certain area better than them or whatever. And they get more. People turn, and rather than recognizing that God puts good people with good people to help them out, you know, they get jealous and they turn on them. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about the next day that an evil spirit from God, verse 10, came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled a spear for the thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now that would be an interesting movie scene. Able to play the harp and still dodge a spear. And all David's trying to do is help the old man out. Music soothes the soul in this case. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar, the unbeliever who became a believer. That scenario, as bovinism hit him, he lost his senses, eating vegetation, grass like a cow, living out in the wild, like a werewolf type, you know, etc., etc. The insanity that came upon him due to his own arrogance. That's Daniel 4:30-32 and 34. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.